Well, good morning. Excited to see everyone here this morning. It's truly a privilege to bring the next sermon in the Pause series here at One Harbor. Typically, our bread and butter is we like to go through books of the Bible and just kind of be faithful with God's word so that we can bring God's word, which changes and blesses people, truly to bear in everyone's mind and just be faithful in helping people understand that. But sometimes we notice some things happen in the community, in the church, in the community around us, in our own hearts in general, and that makes us want to say, okay, maybe we should take a series and speak specifically into this important topic. And it didn't take too long, and we didn't have to go too far to need to speak about a series on rest. All we had to do was look in the mirror and say, wow, we're busy, we're overwhelmed, and I'm sure we're not the only ones out there. I've heard it best described as this. Pete Scazzaro, who wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, I highly recommend getting that book. It speaks into this kind of like resting and finding fulfillment and peace in your heart. It's been a huge help for me and my family and our life. He described what it's like for most folks, especially in this day and age. In the Midwest back in the day when blizzards would happen and you had to go to the outhouse or you had to go to the farm, go from your home to there, a lot of people would go out and you couldn't even see the hand in front of your face that the blizzard was so bad. So what they did was they would hook ropes from the house to the outhouse or ropes from the house to the farm so that they could hang onto those ropes. So they would know, okay, I'm going where I'm supposed to be going. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And then they could safely get back home. Folks who didn't do this would actually die of being frozen to death. And a lot of times when the storm stopped, they were just like 3 or 4 feet in front of their door. But because the blizzard was so blinding, they couldn't see where to go or what to do. And that's kind of what busyness is like, isn't it? You just think, okay, bills, kids, projects, people, stress, money, church event, you know, work event, school event, the news, all these things coming at you can just blind you. And you're kind of like, okay, where am I? What's going on with me right now? And Pete Scazzaro says, God has thrown us a rope to get through life so that we can know where we're going. And he's given us two tools. One of those we had talked about last week was the Sabbath. Brian really hit a grand slam with that sermon. Was anybody just man, that was an awesome sermon. Did anybody practice Sabbath after it? Yeah, it was great, wasn't it? Did anybody go buy a jar of maple syrup or anything right after it? For those of you who weren't here, he said he let his son have a little extra bit of maple syrup on his pancakes, and that was apparently how to bless his son that day. So that's the way God is. He says, take a day off. Stop working through the blizzard. Just stay at home and just enjoy yourself. Enjoy me. Enjoy what I've given you to delight in. And that is a tool, a rope that God's given us to get through the blizzard of busyness and stress. And the other one we're going to talk about this morning is one that honestly, for me, has been kind of tougher to grab onto, to understand. And that's resting in the presence of God. It's been called by many names. It's been called quiet time, devotions, the daily office, scripture and prayer, daily bread. But this practice, this rope to get us through the storm, at its root is being in the presence of God. So as we seek to understand what this means and how to do it and how it'll transform us and give us peace and rest, let's just pray. That God would bring his presence this morning and help our hearts to rest in him. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We confess that many of us, including myself, come into this sermon, this message this morning with worries and anxieties and fears that can distract, can make being with others and being with you difficult. But we just ask that you would kind of just slow time and space right now so we could feel your presence, experience your love, and the peace you bring. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. In order to understand why this tool works and why it's good, we got to ask ourselves, what's the problem? What's the problem? How many of y'all have had a baby infant? Had one or been around one? Okay. What did that baby infant do when he first came out? Cried. Cried, screamed, went crazy until you give them some milk. As soon as that milk got a hold of some of that milk, what did they do? Peace, be still, right? They were calm. Now, did that baby know what milk was? My son didn't come out and say, "Father, mother, here's what's the problem. I'm hungry, and milk has these proteins and vitamins and minerals that if you give it to me will sustain me and give me peace and rest." No, he didn't understand it. He just knew, hey, something's wrong, and I'm going to scream until I get the answer somehow. And that's the way the human spirit is. I teach folks in our recovery class that sin is kind of like that. The insanity cycle of sin is that we experience irritability, discontent, and restlessness, and we scream and cry like babies, and we don't know, but something's wrong. Something's deeply wrong inside of me. So we go to faux milk. We can go to crazy things like money, relationships, food. We can go to fishing. We can go to sex. We can go to drugs or alcohol. We go to a lot of things because there's something deep inside us that makes us irritable, discontent, and restless unless we have that something inside us that gives us peace. And for us, God has said, it's me. It's me. Being in the presence and being at peace with God is what we're screaming for in our hearts. Augustine, an old pastor, said, our hearts are restless till they rest in you. When we were created, the Bible says that everything was at peace. Adam and Eve were at peace with one another. They were at peace with creation. They could just plant a tree and man, it just grew and produced fruit and was awesome. They were had inner peace inside themselves. They were completely vulnerable and free. It said that God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with them. I don't know what that even means, but that just sounds amazing, doesn't it? How many would just like to kind of just walk with God this evening down Front Street, Beaufort? Yeah. He'd probably say go to Plaza because that's where we go every day. What ruined that? What happened? Genesis chapter 3 says sin came and gave us a peaceless universe. That means that we were in a good relationship with God, with others, ourselves, and creation. And when we sin, which is just disobeying God, breaking God's law, consequences and punishment happened to that. God lays it out in Genesis chapter 3. He says that because of disobeying God, death entered the world. Pain entered the world. He said, women will give birth in pain to children. What should have been wonderful and awesome is now going to give you pain. It says that you'll work in the field. It says misery and work will happen. Okay, you'll be plowing, and instead of getting the produce or the plant or tree or vine you wanted, guess what's going to grow up? A thorn or a thistle or a weed, or something bad, and it's going to poke you, and it's going to hurt. Can anybody testify that work can be kind of miserable? Is that a big burden? One honest guy in the back. Okay, leadership shows. Yeah, okay, I got someone jumping up down. Work is a big misery. That's part of breaking peace with God through our sin. Then when you experience relational brokenness because of sin, this peaceful, restful universe, He said, Adam and Eve, he said, you guys should have had the most intimate, wonderful, awesome, blessed relationship, but now it's just going to be constant fighting. One person is always going to try to have domination over the other. And that's true not just in marriage, but just in every relationship we experience. There's something fighting in between. There's not perfect peace between us and the whole world as it was originally made. But most importantly, we were kicked out of the presence of God. Said when Adam and Eve sinned, he kicked them out. And at the only entrance gate there at the Garden of Eden, he put a massive angel with a flaming sword saying, you can't enter back in. That's pretty serious. When we've exited the presence of God because of sin, bad things happen. So we have a world that is full of death, pain, miserable work, relational brokenness, and we're out of the presence of God. Does that sound like a recipe for peace and rest? Good morning. Welcome to One Harbor. Hope you came to receive a blessing this morning. But don't worry, there's good news. I got 5 more pages of notes. It gets better. That was the bad news. Here's the good news coming up, okay? The good news is God's plan to restore his presence with us. We were away because of sin and selfishness and brokenness and wickedness and evil and depravity and abominations, and we deserved a flaming sword angel. But God said, I'm going to work. You're going to get back in my presence. So through working through a guy named Abraham, he said, I'm going to work through you and your people and your children, your offspring. We're going to once again be with me in my presence. So school's back in session, right? We're going to do a little schoolwork this morning, okay? Everybody, I got a little diagram ready to go. How many of y'all have seen the Ten Commandments or some type of movie about the children of Israel going out of Egypt to the, everybody's seen, okay, good. When they went out, God saved them, the Red Sea opened, they walked through, they went to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And on this mountain, God came down, and it was thundering, and it was loud, and his presence was scary. Scared the people. And kind of like a flaming angel sword, but he said, guess what? No other people have this. He said, but for you, I'm going to make a law, I'm going to make a covenant, I'm going to make a pact that if you obey this, I will be your God, and you will be my people. So for the first time, God's saying, I'm going to put my presence in the midst of man again. That's amazing. That's amazing. You know what a gracious God to even begin that effort is? So in order to live with the people of Israel, he needs a house, right? Everybody needs a house to stay. So he told them to build this thing, to have a design. It's called the tabernacle. So they were wandering people. They all lived in tents. So he had them all build, all put their tents around him like this. And his tabernacle was in the middle of the people. So he gave them this design. And he said, this house is going to be how you once again get in my presence. How you restore that relationship. So if you notice, there's black walls out there. That's a wall, okay? Everybody got that figured out? And he's saying, if you got to come to me again, you got to go through the gate. And you have to have a representative. You have to have a guy named priest, okay? He was only from the tribe of Levi, and only he could do it. And what you had to do is you had to slit a goat's neck, slit a cow's neck, or make some type of animal sacrifice. And it wasn't your best. It wasn't like your worst animal, your three-legged goat named Lucky. It was like the best one you could find. And you had to go, and you had to sacrifice and burn it on the altar. And once you burnt that altar, then the priest had to go for you. You couldn't go for yourself. The priest went to this bronze laver. It was kind of like a bath, gigantic bathtub filled with water, and he washed himself in it. And then he went inside the house. So that was all on the outside, right? Some pretty big stuff had to happen out there. But now on the inside, you see two rooms, the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, you're kind of approaching God again. You're in God's house. And you see there's three objects in there. One is the seven-branch lampstand, which kind of represents the spirits of God. One is the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of God's people going up before God in his presence. And that one called Table of Showbread. Okay, who's said the word showbread this week? Anybody? I didn't think so. It's not a common word we use a lot, but another term for it is the table of presence is another way to translate it. And do you know what's on the table of presence? There's one loaf of bread for each of the tribes of Israel. And what God's saying is, let's eat. Let's eat again. Come before me and eat. That's how good our relationship is now, which is amazing, but still complicated, right? So then you have that one room left. And any of you Indiana Jones aficionados will know, in that one room left is what? The Ark of the Covenant, a big box with golden angels on front of it. And what it represented was the presence of God. And scripture says when they finally made all these tabernacles, y'all, most of the books of Exodus is all about how to make this temple. Most of the chapters. If you want to know what's important to somebody, see what they write about. See what they have written. This was important to God. So only once a year, the high priest could enter there. It said once they built the temple, a massive cloud representing the presence of God, would come down and sit. It was a cloud by day and then a pillar of fire by night. So picture that. Everybody's got their tents. Everybody got their houses. In the middle of the community is this big old tabernacle, which is God. And all day long, massive pillar of cloud. Night long, massive pillar of fire. Saying, I'm here. I'm here again. But that's pretty complicated, right? You got to get your right goat, got to get your right cow, go there, find the right person, do all the rituals, do all these things. On top of that, it got messy because the priests sometimes weren't really nice guys and you were just kind of, you know, bribing people and not really doing it. And on top of that, if you lived up here, you got to go down to Jerusalem where the tabernacle is. It's complicated. It's tough. And it wasn't the thing, but it said it was pointing to the person that it was going to. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who was going to make perfect what that old system represented. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So Jesus came as the perfect priest, making the perfect sacrifice, which is himself, for our sins, going in the presence of God on our behalf, so that once again we can, as Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, boldly approach the throne of grace. And this new covenant did a couple of things. Gave us the perfect sacrifice. Said, hey, Jesus is perfect. You don't have to sacrifice any goats or any animals anymore. Gave us the perfect priest, the one who goes before us, Jesus. We don't have to, thankfully, I'm not going on your behalf. That would be, it'd be a really bad day. But Jesus is the one going for us, being our advocate. And do you want to know where the scripture says our new temple is? 2 Corinthians 6 says, we are now the temple of God. That means the Holy Spirit, instead of dwelling in this big tent with a certain tribe, with a certain people, is now dwelling with us. Jesus has accomplished the great problem of being kicked out of the garden, away from the presence, and now his Holy Spirit dwells in us. The other service amened a lot more than this one, y'all. That's some good news. Come on now. He had you. His presence is in you. You don't have to wonder where he is. He's with you. He wants to be with you. Your sins are forgiven and it's covered. And you get to experience all the benefits of being in the presence of God. And what are those benefits? What is his rest-giving presence? Scripture says his presence gives us joy. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can you find joy outside of God? Absolutely. Can you find pleasure outside of God? Totally. People do it every day, all day. Can you find the fullness of joy? Can you find the pleasures that last forever outside of God? Not even a chance. Only in God's presence can we experience the life-giving joy that is his. His presence also gives us strength. Psalms 105, verse 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Have you ever just felt like you can't do it anymore? You want to give up? Don't want to go to bed, don't want to discipline your kid, you don't want to have to reconcile relationships, you don't want to have to obey, you don't want to have to go to church, you're just tired. God says, my presence is the only thing that can rejuvenate you. And his presence gives peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. In every way, The Lord be with you all. His peace can give you peace at all times. Well, what does that mean, John? Does that mean when my car breaks down, I have free, you know, permission to flip out and go crazy? No. His peace. When my kid doesn't obey, do I have permission to flip out and not trust him? No, his peace. His peace is able to get you through anything. Paul calls it in Philippians verse 4, he says, peace that passes understanding. His peace should be so rich in your heart, people should think you're crazy. Like, why are they acting this way? This is not normal. What's wrong with them? But God gives us that special type of peace. His presence transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Have you ever met anybody who just kind of radiates? Has that glow about them? And they just have peace and joy. And you say, man, what's different about you? So, man, God's good. God's amazing. God gives peace. And it makes us more morally pure when we're before God. The principle there is God is so beautiful and so wondrous. When we truly experience his presence, we don't want to commit sin. That irritability, discontent, and restlessness in our hearts will say, why do I want to do something that's opposite of that? This passage in Corinthians comes from a story where Moses actually went up on Mount Sinai and was in God's presence for just a little bit. Actually, the Bible says he just saw the after effects of God walking by. And when he walked down after the mountain with the tablets, they said his face was glowing so bright and so strangely. They said, cover that up. So they got a veil and put it over his face because they were afraid, because his presence can give trembling sometimes too. So now, if you're like me, most of my life I've been kind of like this, just, okay, I see a lot of heads nodding, not a lot of excitement. It's not a bad sermon, but it's okay. Because like that baby, you really don't know how it satisfies you till you experience the presence. I can describe it to you all day long, but unless you're in the presence, you won't be changed. You can't be changed. So, how many of you would like to know how to practice the presence of God? Anybody want peace, joy, transformed? Anybody want strength through the day? I know I do. Well, God has promised that through being with him. So let's look at some practicalities on how to do this. When we're practicing the presence. The mindset is we get to, we don't have to. We get to, we don't have to. It's just like Sabbathing. For those of you who did it, you're like, that was amazing. I want to do it again. I can't wait to Sabbath again. Where has this been all my life? But you don't have to. Jesus still saves you. Jesus still loves you. If you're not doing Sabbaths, he's paid the price. Remember, he entered the presence for us. In the same way, we get to practice being in the presence of God. We get to be transformed. This is a privilege. It's a father crying out and saying, I want to be with you. I want you to know me, and I want to know you. So, first thing, silence, solitude, and stillness. Psalms 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You cannot know God while you're making breakfast in the morning with the news blaring in the background and the kids screaming. You cannot find and hear God's voice in that type of environment. You can't find him while you're watching TV at night. I'm going to do my devotions now. I'm going to just watch TV. You can't hear it like that. Scripture says we have to be still. We have to go to a quiet place. and we have to have a solitude. Jesus did this all the time. Y'all, Jesus was busy, okay? Jesus had thousands of people following him around all the time. Anybody want that ministry? Anybody want that burden on them? But at times, he said, okay, and he left. And everybody was like, where's Jesus? Where did he go? And he said, I went to a desert place to pray, to be alone. Guess what? If Jesus has to be alone, to be with his Father in his presence, we're no different. We'll have to do it too. As you know, on the night that before he picked the 12 disciples that were going to be the disciples, he actually went and prayed all night long by himself somewhere still. All the guys that were following were like, where did he go? He had to go to be with his Father. He had to go experience the presence of God. And the first thing we can think about when we are still, okay, you found your quiet place, you found your solitude place, you found your still place. The first thing we need to do is give thanks. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his court with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Most of us, when we start entering the presence of God, it's always something, right? God this, God that, God this thing, that thing. And God does care, and God wants to hear about that. But, you know, if all I did was go to my wife and ask and ask and ask and ask, how awesome of a relationship would that be? But instead, if I go and say, thank you for taking care of Gideon. Thank you for cooking the meal. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's the same way with us. We start to see God as more of a person to be enjoyed and appreciated. And we also see the amazing things happening in our life that we're so in the blizzard blind to that it starts to affect our hearts. I've seen people who all they do is like vomit problems. Like, man, they go to Wendy's and order something, and it's just like, before I tell you what I want, can I just tell you how bad my life is right now? Like, that's all they do. And I taught them, no, sit and write about Thanksgiving. And it, like, changes them, changes their perspective. And they couldn't stop writing. Like, you know what? They would fill pages of journals. They say, you know what? There is stuff to be thankful for. Even in brokenness and heart pain, all this stuff. God is doing this in me. That gives you joy. I've never met anyone who complains all the time who's happy, okay? We have to be grateful before God in his presence. Another thing is confession and repentance. Psalms 90 verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. If that verse doesn't scare you, I don't have a verse for you. When we pray in front of others, maybe in community group or at work, around church somehow, people don't know. You know, they just assume, man, he's a good prayer guy. You know, he talks pretty. You know, that we can be that way, but they don't realize there's some secret things happening in their hearts. Some impurities, some dirt, some things that destroy the peace between God and ourselves, and God, ourselves and others. How many of you, when you fought with a friend or a spouse or a coworker or church fellow church member or something like that, how many of you, when you've like had a big fight with them and they said, okay, let's go out to eat, how awesome was that meal? Okay? Just silence, grunting. You can learn to eat food really angrily, I've noticed, like French fry or something like that. And as soon as you say, listen, I'm sorry, that's my fault. It's like, you know, good news reigns again. There's joy, there's peace. You're enjoying your meal. You're enjoying the relationship with someone. It's the same way with God. If you try to pretend to go to God without confessing sins in your heart, you'll never have peace. And some of you this morning have sin that you haven't even realized you have. And you're always wondering, why is life messing up on me? Why can I just not, quote unquote, get this Christian thing? It's because there's some deep-rooted bitterness and unforgiveness deep down inside you that you need to deal with before God. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what's he saying? Before you give your tithe, drop it. Run to the person that just popped in your mind. Some of you have people popping in your mind right now. And go ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins. Experience the peace that God's presence brings. Because I guarantee you, if you try to enter his presence without confession and repentance, you will never have that rest I'm promising you right now. So please, please let God purify you. And then worship. So we had silence, solitude, and stillness, thanksgiving, confession, and repentance, and then worship, all practicing the presence of God. Colossians 3, 15 through 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Worship before God. Find that quiet place. Get your headphones in. Start playing praise music and worship music. Start talking about how amazing God is, how his love for you is true, how his peace is true, how he comforts you, how he gives you grace through suffering. There's so many songs written by saints throughout the church history that just uplift God and help bring us to who he is and give us into his presence. And personally, I love this verse because this verse gives me some ammunition, okay? Because I'm a singer. If you pass me in Moorhead or in Beaufort or something driving around, I'm singing. If I look like I'm crazy, you know, I still remember when Gideon was younger, Odessa, I got out of the shower and says, he was laughing at you. It's like, not even a year old yet, and he was laughing at me. I was singing like crazy in there. So it annoys my family, but I have a verse, so I give them this verse when they get irritated. But the idea is the peace of Christ rules in your heart. When the anxiety of job tries to come into your heart and worm its way in, say, no, Christ's peace is here. When you've been sinned against and someone's hurt you, say, no, Christ's peace is here. When worry and doubt comes in, what am I going to do? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Say, no, Christ's peace is here. In a heart full of peace, what do? You start humming. Your toes start tapping. You don't know why. You're just happy. I have a friend who's a recovered addict, and he says, you know what, man? Sometimes I just find myself smiling, and I have no idea why. I'm just like making waffles, and I just start smiling. Because what before was a heart where peace was not ruling is now a heart where peace is ruling. And a heart where peace is joy. Look at the photos of when America won World War II. What were they doing in the streets? Were they going during worship? No, they were singing. They were kissing everybody. They were having a good time. They were trashing everything. They were happy because peace had once again reigned where before there was hostility. And that's what we get to do daily. You get to do this every day if you choose. Let the peace of Christ rest in you. And then another thing we do in God's presence is we read. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it ye may grow up into salvation. We can't experience peace unless we have peace's roadmap laid out before us. Because we can make up all things. There's people who make up stuff that, you know, don't know Jesus. And they say, this is the pathway to peace. And we get to look at his word and say, no, this is it instead. Just like that baby. I love what Peter says. Like a newborn baby, just irritable and discontent and restless, go to his word and find that peace. For many people, this is a struggle. But I want to tell you, the answer to going to God's word is finding his promises. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Precious and very great promises. When you read God's word, look for his promises. Peter says, if you want to be different, if you want to participate in the divine nature, being like Jesus, if you want to escape that old self that is full of lacking peace and lacking contentment and lacking rest, don't look at his promises. But if you do, look at his promises. It's rich and powerful. So this is what I do every day when I read the word. I look in scripture and I read the verses. And the verses that have specific promises, I take a note card. I was going to bring them here this morning, but I forgot in my busyness coming here to church. I write the verse down, and then I write the promise that goes with this. So for like 2 Peter 1:4, I could say, his precious and very great promises, through them you become partakers of the divine nature. I could say, promise, I want to change, and God has promised me I will, if I rest in his promises. An example that shows you in my life something that really changed me and motivated me and I felt his presence deeply was Odessa and I were in a really tough financial time, and she was pregnant with Gideon and I was without a job, and it just no job seemed to want me, money was tight, God led me to Hebrews 13. I was just reading, depressed, sorrowful. And in Hebrews it says, free your life from the love of money. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Buddy, that's a promise. That's a promise that changed me. Then I started obeying the worship part of the being in his presence. I said, he's never going to leave me. He's always going to be with me. Even when money seems tight, he's going to be with me. You know, professor types and theologians have estimated that there's almost 5,554 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises to look through. So I teach people, write that note card, and I say, that's your treasure. You can treasure hunt every day and find the riches of God's grace that lets you experience his truth and his promise. Because what's the world going to say? You know, this is what you got to do. You got to work harder, earn more money. You got to spend more money to get a degree. You got to do this, that, the other thing. This is how you're going to find, you know, stability. But then we can look at the promises, what God says. And then finally, we listen. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. So he says, when those pressures, when that lack of peace, when that lack of rest comes, ask God and listen. So what I do is I train people. I said, be still, be quiet, and ask. Just ask God and listen to his Holy Spirit. Write down what you're hearing, the impression, the thoughts, the words. And it's never, you idiot, you really screwed it up this time. It's never, all right, you got to work harder. It's my son, my daughter. Here's what you should do. Here's the love I have for you. Here's the grace and ability I've given you to go through this trial, through this hard season. You can tell that this is one of the reasons for the presence of God, because back in the day when the Israelites were still in the tabernacle system, they had these two things that they would go before God and they would ask for direction. And God told them to go before him in the temple and then roll, basically kind of like dice, and then it would show up. Thank God we have something different. We have his actual presence and we hear his voice of love to guide us through our lives. So, in review, silence, solitude, and stillness, thanksgiving, confession and repentance, worship, Read God's word, specifically his promises, and then listen to his voice. I have a buddy that's in our recovery program, and I'm sure he'd be okay with me saying this, but when he first started, he's one of the most angsty, you know, worried, fear-filled people I've ever met. I started teaching him, like, okay, let's confess and repent. Let's listen. Let's read God's word, looking for his promises. And he is like a new person. He's like that Moses. His face is glowing now. You know, he's still messed up. All of us are, okay? But he's changing. He told us when he first started our recovery program, he was smoking 5 packs a day, which I don't even know how you do that, quite frankly. I mean, he said he was lighting them before he finished them. And now he's, because of anxiety and fear, he said now because he's been practicing the presence, he's down to like one cigarette every 3 or 4 days. Now, I'm not here to harp against smoking as much as I'm saying, don't be mastered by anything. When you're irritable, discontent, and restless, go to his presence. Don't immediately go to that thing that you think will give you peace. And it'll give you peace and change you. So one example before I close up is Psalm 27. We read in there, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Okay, David was having a bad day. Okay, he was being chased by armies and evil guys that wanted to kill him, murder him, steal his possessions, kidnap his family. So what did he do about that? Verse 4 says, one thing have I asked. This is the one thing he was asking God. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says, I just want to look at you, God. When my enemies encamp on me, you know why? Because I know that you'll protect me. I know you are gracious and full of love because I'm in your presence daily. So in conclusion, as Lucas comes up, if you're a believer here this morning, let me encourage you, find rest, peace, and comfort in the presence of the Lord. We get a great opportunity to practice this right now with the Lord's Supper. Come and get it and just sit and be quiet. Don't just throw it down. Sit and listen to God. Confess sins. If you have something against someone, I'd encourage you just to go right now when the music starts and go find that person and make it right. Then give thanks. Then you get live worship right after. You can't beat it. And just let the presence of God give you peace and rest in him. So, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe you say, no, man, I'm going to find peace in transcendental meditation. I'm going to find peace in, you know, being on the water. I find peace in me time, doing me. You know, this is not quite what God has for you. It is nice to take a break and to cease, but God has something more for you than just a program or a way of peace. He's given you the person of peace in Jesus Christ. And one day, because no matter how good you are at practicing this peace right now, there's still an imperfect world, right? But the awesome thing is one day, if you trust and put your faith in Jesus Christ, we'll be free of any of this anxiety. Revelation 7, 13 through 17. John was writing of a group of people who just went through great suffering and trials. It says, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these? Clothed in white robes. And from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.